Can we start in Revelation chapter 3, please? In verse 14, Jesus, as we know, he began to warn the Laodicean church. And in verse 20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." Let's pray. Lord, we do pray this morning. We ask you, Father, to fill us with the Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that we take you up on your invitation, all of them. We take you up on a daily basis on your invitations, minute by minute even, Lord, when necessary. And may we come in. May we hear you. May we submit. May we spend time with you. Then we can serve you. So, Lord, I pray that we get the order down and everything, Lord, that first we check in and we spend that time getting to know you and in your presence and maybe even receiving our orders for the day. And then we be that faithful servant that you require us to be with whatever it is you've entrusted into our care as stewards. Father, we pray your blessing today as we learn more about Jesus and about the kingdom. Fill us with the Holy Spirit that we might understand all you want to tell us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock," Jesus says. "And if any man or any woman hear my voice and invites me to come in, I will. I will come in and sup with him. I'll spend time with him. He can be in my presence. It's what I really desire. It's what I died for. I love you so much. I miss you." I mean, there's so much written in here that I could just keep saying, because I've read this and read this and read this, and I know the heart of Jesus, at least somewhat. But if you remember this is the lukewarm church that he's talking to. This is the church that we believe it was a real church in that day, in that time, but it also symbolically represents the church that will be on earth when the Lord returns. A lukewarm church, a lame church. So this was the lukewarm church here, and Jesus gives them this great invitation. He's knocking at the door, and he's asking entry to come in and to dine with them, or to dine with us, too. As we read this, we apply it to ourselves, right? So he wants to share some warm, intimate time with them, with us. And it's only going to happen as we respond to his knock. And I have to say this, listen, we may see this as a salvational verse, but this isn't really the gospel being preached here. But what he means is to come in that we might listen to him. If you open that door, I will come in. We need to respond. So the promise is made to all that if anyone hears my voice, anyone. And I believe that this isn't just the first time you get saved. This is like every single day. Open that door. I want to come in. I want to come into this moment you're struggling with right now. Why aren't you asking me? I want to come in this hour, this minute, this second. Again, I don't care if it's the 55th time you've asked me today, Jim. I'll come in. This is the way I look at it. If anybody hears my voice, you know, he doesn't say up to 7 times per day. That's if you've exceeded your quota this week. You're over this month. Back off. He doesn't say anything like that. So this promise is made to anybody. Jesus is at the door, and it applies to the sinner and it applies to the saint just the same. Anyone here. So as we look at this, he wants to come in and dine. And sadly, you know, coming in and wanting to dine with us, there's this sense here of a deep, intimate relationship, if you will. This is the Lord. Intimately, he wants you to spend that time. Intimately, he wants to know you. He wants you to know him, too. And I know you guys know all this, but sadly, he's standing outside and he's knocking. If the Church of Philadelphia was the church of the open door, then we see here that Laodicea is the church of the closed door. Sad, isn't it? One door is open, one door is closed. So here he stands at the door of the church of the shut door, and him saying, "I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door," it might seem a little bit mysterious. Why is he on the outside? I've said this a million times, because he's a gentleman. He doesn't barge in your door. You ever have those people that just barge right in your door. In our house, it's cool because we've been doing this for so long that you can knock on our door and walk right in, and it's okay. But Jesus, being this perfect gentleman, he doesn't barge in the door. He doesn't knock the door over. He doesn't do any of those things. He's knocking. He's waiting till somebody opens the door. Couldn't he blast it down? Couldn't he just materialize through it? Sure, he could do all those things, pass through the wall. Well, he doesn't. Because the omnipotent, sovereign Lord Jesus Christ is designed to work out his eternal plan by human cooperation, by us inviting, us opening the door. He's seeking affection and the cooperation of the human heart, all of us. Do you really dwell on that sometimes? Lord, Jesus wants to fellowship with me so bad, it blows me away. Wow, he's awesome. Do you ever get there like that? Like, wow, Lord, you're really something. I do. I hope I never lose that. Like we learned about being kids. Sometimes I realize maybe I'm too much of a kid. And we need to be like children, of course, the Lord said. But anyways, here, the key to opening the door is to first hear his voice. There's nothing here about his sacrifice for sinners. There's nothing about believing on him or any of the other gospel essentials here, because first you have to pay attention to what Jesus says, and then we can be rescued from our own lukewarmness, and we can enter into a diligent, a wholehearted relationship. We can be rescued from that lukewarmness. You ever feel like you're getting lukewarm? Don't you want to be rescued from that? The first step, and open that door. Open the door. Lord, please come in. Please, let me sit with you. There's an order to this. You know, a lot of people, they don't want to open that door and spend that time with him. Maybe this is you in the morning. You don't really want to spend that time with him. You want to get off. And maybe you're even making the excuse, Lord, I'm going off to serve you. But he's still saying, hey, wait. Open the door. Let's spend some time. Yeah, maybe you are going to minister to the poor downtown, but wait. Spend some time with me first. There's an order to it. Sometimes we want to run off and do. And he's saying, no. How about you sit with me today? Maybe what you're going to do isn't what I want you to do. So you guys get the idea. He's saying here, you know, you can be rescued from your lukewarmness. You can enter into a wholehearted relationship with me. So there can be a break from the neutrality. There can be a break from the self-satisfaction, the worldliness and the compromise. Jesus says, I will come in to him. I will come in to you. See, all you have to do is invite him, open the door. But I've sinned so much this week. Yeah, I know. So what? Then you need to open that door, don't you? But he doesn't want to talk to me. Yes, he does. But I can't bury the past. Yes, you can. It's under the blood. If you've received Christ as your Savior, he's forgiven you. Don't dwell on the past. Don't beat yourself up. Invite him in and he'll mellow you out. I mean, Jesus says, I will come into him. What an awesome promise. If all we do is open that door, he will come in. He's not going to ring the doorbell and run away. You know, I guarantee you that, okay? He promises to come in and then to dine with those the one who believes. Now, this term, dine with him, it speaks of a specific meal known as the dapnon. And it was the main meal of the day. It was a leisurely affair. It wasn't a snack. It wasn't passing by, I'm passing through the house, I can only stay a few minutes. Nothing like that. It was not a hurried snack. It speaks of fellowship. And he purposely uses this word, dapnon, the big meal, where we all just chill. We just lay down, we talk, we eat, we're not in a hurry, we're not going anywhere. He purposely uses that word. I like that. It's not hurried at all. So it speaks of a depth of relationship. And this was the meal, again, where people sat and they talked for a long time. Work was finished for the day. That's it. You're done. Not a courtesy visit, not just passing through. So that's what Jesus is offering to us. He desires to come in and sit for a long time. The length of the time is up to you. Look, it makes me sad too. Don't be thinking Jim's got it all down or we up here, we're perfect, we're not. I get convicted about, Lord, I didn't spend that much time with you today. I need to spend more time with you. I mean, it's up to us. It's up to us the length of time we sit in his presence. The important thing is to do this, though, to do this. You know, we were singing songs where we're inviting him. Lord, I want to meet you down by the river. I want you to come in. And we keep singing those things. And sometimes I think they pass by and we just forget about what we're singing and all that. But anyway, Jesus wants us in the place of fellowship with him. You know what it is? It's friendship. Friendship. The God of this universe wants to be your friend, wants to enjoy your friendship. Think of the best friend you have, and then think of him being your best friend. He's your best friend. So everything he says here to the Laodicean church up to this point must be seen in the light of loving fellowship. Now, this is the church that, you know, we think, oh, yeah, he's letting them have it and rebuking them and everything, but it needs to be seen in the light of his loving desire for fellowship. That's why he's giving them this warning. So the rebuke and chastisement weren't signs of rejection from the Lord, but they're a sign of they're his abiding and pleading love, even to a lukewarm and careless group of people, even to them. Anyone is what he's saying here. Jesus gives the call to individuals. You notice that too? He doesn't say to the church, really. I mean, he doesn't say if any church. He is talking to the church, but he doesn't say if any church. He said anyone. So before we talk about setting the church right, we need to talk about setting each other or us individually right. You hear pastors from time to time talking about the state the church is in today, and it's not good. But it needs to start with the individual. We need to make up our minds. We need to start with me. You pray for revival. Pray for revival right here. And then watch it spread. And it's going to start when you're spending time with the Lord, because he's going to tell you what to do. And he's going to show you your heart. And he's going to reveal all the crud in there. He is. And he won't overwhelm you with it. He won't tell you all at once, which is good. So it's surrender. It is surrender. Getting in his presence is surrendering. And I don't know why we fight it. I don't know why we don't want to do this. Sometimes I think maybe there are people that are afraid of them. They're afraid of what they've done. Their past won't leave them alone. I had such a bad week or whatever. You know what? Get past that. You need him. He is the answer to those things that are keeping you away from him. Anyways, turning to Luke 19 now. Jesus is going through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He's about 15 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. Chronologically, this is like the final week of the Lord's time on earth, as we're getting close to the crucifixion in the Gospel of Luke here. But there were other ways to travel to Jerusalem, but he decides to go through Jericho. And I find this really interesting because this is the only incident recorded of Jericho. It's the story of Zacchaeus. You know, everybody's heard the story of Zacchaeus in Sunday school, the little guy. My wife was sharing that years and years ago, we lived down a little over from a sweet little couple. They had two little girls. And a six-year-old girl shared the story of Zacchaeus with Candy. And Candy's never forgotten that. It's the same girl who told me, you know why you can paint and draw? It's God. I remember that. You know, I wasn't walking with the Lord, and I just went, you're right. You know, because she asked me questions. I said, well, I went to school and a lot of practice and this. No, it's God, you know, she tells me. But she shared the story of Zacchaeus with my wife, and Candy's never forgotten it. But anyways, I believe that the only reason this story is in here, the only reason I should say that he went through Jericho was because of Zacchaeus, because it's the only recorded event in Jericho here on this trip. He went there to meet Zacchaeus. See, if you're in the kingdom, if you receive Jesus Christ, I believe maybe he really, really went out of his way. We think we found him. He found you. Do you ever think he really went out of his way to grab me? I'll tell you, you know, and I like how he does this. This is an example to us that the only reason was to meet Zacchaeus, and many believe that Jesus' whole reason going this way was to find this one little man. Anyways, in verse 1, it says, And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, publican, we all know, is a tax collector. And the tax collectors weren't supposed to be rich men, but their position allowed them to become exceedingly wealthy because they ripped people off. They charged extra and pocketed it. So the fact that Zacchaeus was rich probably means that he was a pretty dishonest guy. And he's chief of publicans, too. Now, last week in chapter 18, verse 24, Jesus tried to get that rich young ruler to follow him, if you remember. Follow me. Leave it all. But he couldn't leave his riches. So Jesus said, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? It's not going to be easy for the rich man, is it? But to show us that the things impossible with men are possible with God. Chapter 18, verse 27. So this does show us that the things impossible with men are possible with God. And the case of the rich, yet soon to be saved, Zacchaeus follows. Because riches are not, listen, they're not an unconquerable barrier, are they? They can be conquered. They're not an unconquerable barrier against entrance into heaven. So Zacchaeus collected the dues imposed by the Romans on the Jews. See, the Jews would not like this guy because he'd be a traitor. He's working for the Romans. He's lining his pockets. He's covetous and all that. He's wealthy. And collecting the dues from the Jews for the Romans, he's chief among the publicans, which meant he had other publicans under him. So he's a big cheat, I guess. A big cheat for a little guy. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press. Now, you know how it is, the CNN's there, ABC. No, I'm just kidding. He doesn't have a press pass. No, it means the crowd. The crowd is pressing in on Jesus. There's a lot of people. And he couldn't see because he was little of stature. He was short and he couldn't see over the crowd. Simple. And he ran before and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was to pass that way. Zacchaeus, being a wealthy Roman official, first of all, this would be unusual. A dignified man would never run like this. You know, I'm too dignified for that. You'd never be caught running, let alone climbing a tree. So he scrambles up into a tree so he could catch a glimpse of this man that he had heard so much about. Maybe he just heard about blind Bartimaeus, like we looked at last week, being healed. He can see now. Maybe he's heard many things, but he's curious. He wants to see Jesus. The one he hears about is going to be passing by. And remember, we learned that the foundation of faith is childlike humility. So to be running and climbing trees, it'd be childlike, I guess, humility. Remember, there's childlike humility, simplicity, and then I think curiosity too. And Jesus said we must enter the kingdom as a little child. Chapter 18, verse 17. Like one who doesn't have all the answers, one who just simply believes. Simply believes. And Zacchaeus, I believe, actually models this really well. Being a short man, you know, I thought of this. I'm not very tall either, but I mean, being a short man, it makes me think of Paul's words in Romans 3:23. Listen, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen, you're supposed to see yourself in Zacchaeus. I don't care if you're 6'9". You're falling short of the glory of God. You are. We all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Whether you're a drug lord, whether you're a harlot, or you're a murderer, or you're a thief, it doesn't matter, a liar, they all come short of the glory of God, and so do we. So do you, so do I, all of us. Maybe they stand, those sinners that we would look down on, maybe they stand in the, I don't know, the bottom of Death Valley, the bottom of the Grand Canyon, and you're up here on Mount Everest. You know what? You can't touch the stars any better than they can. You know what I mean? Not at all. Everybody falls short. You can't touch those stars just like them. The whole crowd falls short. But anybody can be justified freely by his grace. Justification is a gracious gift that God extends to the repentant, believing sinner, completely apart from merit or works. You can't earn this. You just can't. Completely apart from that. In verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus came to the place and he looked up and saw him, he said to him, 'Zacchaeus.'" Now imagine Jesus is, cruising by in the crowd. You're up in a tree. Jesus is just looking forward, I'm sure, because he doesn't want to stumble across anybody. And all of a sudden he stops and he looks up at you in a tree and he calls your name. Wouldn't that freak you out? I picture being in these situations, right? But Zacchaeus is probably up there thinking, "He knows my name? He turned and looked right at me." Imagine that. And then Jesus says, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house." Today. I like that word because I couldn't get past it. Today is the day of salvation. Today, the Bible tells us. 2 Corinthians 6, today, now is the accepted time. You put this off. You haven't really accepted Christ as your Savior. What if tomorrow is your last day? Where do you end up? Do you know for sure? Are you absolutely sure you know where you're going to go the minute you check out? Are you absolutely sure? It's the most important question in the world, isn't it? You know where you're headed? I mean, I can't tell you how many times a week I say that to total strangers. They'll be talking to me. I said to a guy, I said, "God bless you. He helped me load some mulch." And he goes, "He does." And he whips out his wallet and he's got pictures of Jesus. You know, those holy card type ones. And I said, we got talking and everything. And I said, he goes, he will bless me one day. I said, "Why can't he bless you right now?" He said, "He can save you right now and bless you right now. And you will know absolutely where you're headed." We got into the whole conversation. And unfortunately, it was one of those guys, yeah. I'm okay. I'm good. I'm good with what I believe and where I go and all of that. He wasn't born again. But at least seed got planted. Anyway, before I forget where I am, "Make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house, Zacchaeus." So Zacchaeus thinks that he's seeking Jesus, but in reality it was Jesus who found him. And the same's true with us, isn't it? Romans 3:11 says, "There is none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God." It's true. If he didn't, you have to give him credit and glory for all of it. If he didn't prod you and coax you and his Holy Spirit wasn't beside you, moving you, you wouldn't go to him at all. I found the Lord. He wasn't lost. He did it all. He initiated the whole thing. He's done it all. So anyway, "There's none that understand. There's none that seeketh after God." Now that word translated abide is the same word that Paul uses in Ephesians when he prays for believers. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, to dwell or abide in your hearts by faith." That's Ephesians 3:17. And the word literally means to be comfortable. How cool is that? I know you're not supposed to use the word cool in regard to God. Well, sorry. I mean, how great is that? To be comfortable? That's great. Some people, they have a real tense, formal relationship with the Lord. You get all formal and stiff and, you know what I mean? You could see it. You could tell. They feel uptight in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see it in their formality, or maybe you see it in their excessive emotion or their prayers. But how beautiful is it to hear or to watch a saint who's absolutely comfortable with Jesus? Just so relaxed. I'm in the presence of my friend, my Father, my Savior, the God of this universe, the Creator. Oh, it's beautiful to hear people pray who just enjoy the Lord because they're comfortable with him. And again, it's friendship. Verse 6 says, "And he made haste, and he came down and received him joyfully." Now, I like this because Zacchaeus does what he's told. Good thing. "And he came down quickly so the Lord could sup with him and abide at his house." Now, Zacchaeus received the Lord Jesus Christ joyfully. He's not all uptight and tense and worried or joyfully, it says here. I like this. He receives him joyfully. He's having fun. It was a joyful occasion. Now look what happens. "And when they," We all know the they, right? They. Well, they said, they, you know. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. So they murmured. Who are they? We all know the theys. The theys are the gossipers. The theys are the complainers. They're the self-righteous people, the ones that are always in the crowd. They're saying, can you imagine that? He's going to that sinner's house. He's going to that dude's place. Can you just imagine that, Marge? Think about it, right? He's going to have dinner at a house like that, a lousy sinner like that. He's going there. We know. A home like that. Well, Jesus has dinner with Zacchaeus. He doesn't stay there all night. He doesn't have to. He doesn't stay all night. Now, picture them shutting the door and the crowds milling around outside, and they're all wondering what's going on inside. They can't see. They're gossiping. Nobody knows what's really going on inside. How come they overlook the fact that coming into a world like this, what other kind of house can you enter into? What other kind of home is there? I don't care. Listen, if you think your home is unique, you wouldn't believe our kids. You wouldn't believe what happened. You wouldn't believe the argument we had. You wouldn't believe. I can't believe our. I can. Why do we all think we're different? This home, the kind of home that if you're coming into a world like this, Jesus knows what kind of homes he's entering. It's like your home, where sinners dwell, where sin happens. So what other kind of homes are there? So finally, think of this. The door opens up and there stands Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. What he's willing to do is really, if he's going to give half of his goods and then restore to anybody he's ripped off fourfold or four times over, I think he's ready to give it all up. That's the way I look at it, because he's probably ripped off a lot of people. So salvation brought a radical change in this tax collector. Is there a radical change in you? Have you changed radically since you came to Christ? Do people see it? Have they noticed? Have they remarked on it? Have they said something? Or do they just not know? You're like a spy under the wire. That's wrong. It's wrong. You know what I mean? You guys know. He's radically changed, and he tells Jesus that he intends to give half of his goods to the poor, which I believe it means he'd been gouging as much as possible from the poor in the first place. Now he plans to make fourfold restitution four times for any money that he'd gained dishonestly, which is more than the law demanded. In Exodus chapter 22, a couple times it talks about restoring double. In Leviticus and in Numbers 5, it talks about restoring one-fifth, or restoring what you took or deceived them of or whatever, plus another 20%. He's saying four times he'll restore, way more than the law requires. So this shows that Zacchaeus is controlled by love now. See, before, it was all about covetousness, wasn't it? He was formerly mastered by greed. He has a new master. So there's no doubt that Zacchaeus had taken things dishonestly. If you look at it, if I have taken anything. Now, that word if is literally since, or since I have wrongfully obtained. We could translate that. So there's no if about it. It almost sounds too like Zacchaeus is boasting of his generosity and that he's trusting in that for his salvation. Wrong. Really, he's actually saying that his new life in Christ made him desire to make restitution for the past, and that in gratitude to God for his salvation, now he wants some of his money. He wants his money to go for the glory of God and for the blessing of his neighbors. Now, if you look at verse 8, it's a really good one for restitution. Salvation doesn't relieve you from your debts that you've accrued, your debts prior to being saved, does it? I'm born again now, so I'm under the blood and I'm forgiven of Jesus. Yeah, but you owe that guy $200. Salvation does not relieve us from righting the wrongs of the past. Debts from your unconverted days aren't canceled out by coming to the Lord or being born again. If money was stolen before salvation, then a true sense of grace requires that you go back and make good, that you that the money be repaid after a person has become a child of God. Think about that, too. What a witness that is. Now you pay your debt, and there's a change in you, and hopefully as you pay off that debt to that person who may be waiting a long time, you could tell them why. I have to do this now. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord, and I'm a new person, and I want to do this. I want to pay up. So anyways, verse 9, and Jesus said to him, "This day is salvation. Come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." So Jesus clearly says that salvation has come to Zacchaeus' house. They had quite a conversation, I'm sure, because he calls him a son of Abraham here. Now, salvation didn't come because Zacchaeus was a Jew by birth. You know, that could be what that term means for one. But here, the expression a son of Abraham means more than natural descent. It means that Zacchaeus exercised the same kind of faith in the Lord that Abraham did. If you remember Abraham, he believed God. He believed God. Therefore, he obeyed God. He believed God. Therefore, it was accounted to him as righteousness. See, do you believe God? If you believe God, you'll become born again. You must. He was accounted righteous. So it means, the expression means more than descent, that he's exercised the same faith in the Lord that Abraham also did. Also, salvation doesn't come to Zacchaeus' home because of his charity and because of his surrender, verse 8. These things are the effect of salvation, not the cause for salvation, the effect of salvation. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So to the crowd, to those who criticized him for abiding with a sinner, Jesus says, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, the conversion of Zacchaeus was a fulfillment of the coming of the purpose of the Messiah coming into the world. That's why he came. Now, I'm sure that the crowd would agree that Zacchaeus was a sinner, that Zacchaeus was lost. I'm sure they wouldn't agree that Jesus was the Messiah, but they'd all agree Zacchaeus was lost. This is here in verse 11, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. See, that's the other thing, too, that really upset the people. If you're the Messiah, then the kingdom should appear now, immediately. It doesn't. But immediately following this demonstration of true conversion, Jesus begins to teach on practical stewardship in this parable here of the pounds. But he's also going to show that there would be an interval between his first and second comings. He's going to instruct them what to do in that interval, what for us to do between those first and second comings, during which his disciples are to be busy for him. And again, you know, here we are. He's about to tell them to be busy, things to do. And I really want to go back and emphasize this order. I believe the order first is to get with him, to open the door, to sit with him, to pray, to talk to him. Lord, I want to do today what you want me to do. Instead of sitting before him, here's what I'm going to do. Lord, bless it all. Get in his presence and talk to him. And then start the doing process. Sometimes we want to run out the door and we think it's all for him. I'm doing this for you, Lord. And pastors can do this really easy. Yeah, I got a million things to do and I spent 3 seconds praying. No, I can't do that. Here he is. He's about to tell them the things to do, to be busy, to occupy while I'm gone and all that. But daily we need to open that door. Lord, come in first. First, come in. I want to spend some time with you. Anyways, verse 12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman, and as we think of the word nobleman, we're supposed to think of the Lord himself, he went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return, and he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. So 1 pound each. I guess this works out to about 15 bucks, give or take a little bit. I don't know the cost of living. I'm not really sure, but, and he said to them, occupy till I come. Now, this parable is different than the parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25. In the parable of the talents, if you remember, men are given one talent, they're given five talents, they're given 10 talents, which speak of a variety of gifts and ministries and, you know, that are given to believers. But on the other hand, the parable of the pounds right here, everyone's given the same amount, which speaks of the equality of opportunity. We're to look at this like we all have the same opportunity. Because of what they accomplish, some people are given more time each day. And you might know what I mean. Maybe, you know, you've really given it over to the Lord and it feels like he gave you this extra time. So sometimes, because of what they accomplish, some people are given more time each day. But the fact is, though, that we're all given the same 24 hours every day. People will tell me, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to sit with the Lord. I don't have time to open that door. Then make the time. We all have the same 24 hours. I know people that are doing it. It's for you. It's him. How much do we really love Jesus? And even though the amount might differ radically, we've all been given the same opportunity to invest 1/10 of our income in the kingdom. Plus, even though we may think that we can't witness because the message we've been given to share is a lot harder than the message others are given, we've all been given exactly the same gospel. It's the same gospel. Listen, here's another one. But I get scared. I can't witness. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to do it. I get nervous. Satan attacks me. Right away, I'd say, okay, back up. Step one, get back in his presence. Open the door. Sit down with him. Let him take care of it. Get in the Word, talk to the Lord. Lord, I'm scared. I don't know what to do. I'm intimidated. They mock me. He might beat me up. And you know what? Take it to the Lord. Do you think Jesus wasn't there? This is why he's saying, open the door. Open the door. The answer is me. So we've all been given the exact same gospel. He says here, again, of this man, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We don't want this guy ruling over us. This crowd says that, but this is the exact same thing that the crowd in Jerusalem is going to say in a couple of days about Jesus. The exact same thing about the Lord Jesus himself, John 19:15. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, even though they're in settings or crowds that are hostile to this nobleman, his servants, they still have the responsibility to carry out his command. Verse 16 says, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. So while the Lord is away, think of it like this. He gives us a pound. In other words, he's given all of his servants an opportunity. Let's call that opportunity a pound. We're to be faithful to that over which the Lord has made us stewards. Don't get nervous about this. Don't go home and think, I'm not doing enough. Get with the Lord. Get in his presence. Sit down with him again. Lord, what do you want me to do? Maybe you're pressuring yourself to do more than he's even wanting you to do. Now, when the opportunity arises, we need to take it. But sometimes I think we pressure ourselves way too much. Again, we're to be faithful to that over which the Lord has made us stewards. Now, your pound might be a whole town. Your pound might be a whole group. Your pound might be a family. Your pound might be your kids. Your pound might be a classroom. Whatever it might be. I mean, there's all kinds of things here. He's not talking about eating dessert. We know that. Gaining pounds like that. But whatever it is, we're to be faithful. Whatever he gives you, you're to be faithful. Sometimes we think, I need to be faithful. I need to go out and preach to 100 people this week. Did he ask you to do that? You know, we get all, you know, I used to witness all the time. I used to go out on the streets. Well, maybe your ministry's changed. Maybe your pound is different now than it used to be. Whatever it is, we're to be faithful. Some may gain 5 pounds and some may gain 10 pounds while the Lord's away. But when he comes back, he'll reward us according to the faithfulness. And he said likewise to him, be thou over also over five cities. The second guy. So the second servant also brought a good report. He did business with his master's pound, and he had five more to show for it. 500% increase. That's pretty good. He's also rewarded, but notice not with the words, well done, good servant. He did well. Now, the number of cities he's given authority over is in proportion to his faithfulness in doing business for his master, with his master's resources. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. So the third servant didn't have a good report. He didn't do anything. He didn't obey the master's command to do business till I come back. Taking the pound and putting it in a napkin isn't doing any business, is it? He hid it. I think he's just plain lazy. But his excuse for disobedience is claiming that his master is so powerful that I don't need to do any business for you. I don't need to do any business with your resources. And I was afraid of you. You're a hard man. Anybody see the Lord like that? Lord, I'm afraid. You're a hard person. You're hard. Then you've got the wrong Savior. I'll show you how hard he is. He's the one who was on the cross in your stead, thinking of you as he was bleeding out after he was tortured, as he's dying. He's paying for your sin. That's how hard he is. Whatever the sin was, all the sins, think of it that way. This guy could say, whoa, you're a hard man. Thou takest up that thou laidest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. So he says, you collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you didn't sow. In verse 22, and he, the master, saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. He's saying, your own words will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man. So the master doesn't reward the third servant. Now, it's not throwing him into hell either, if you notice this. Instead, he rebukes him because the great power of the master should have inspired this steward. It should have inspired this servant here to greater diligence, not to disobedience and laziness. And again, I believe the servant who's this lazy and this disobedient is not opening the door and spending the time in the Lord's presence. Maybe at all. Because if you do, you're not lazy about it. And you want to be faithful. And why? You want to be a servant because you love him. What other reason is there? He says, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury. He's saying, why did you put my money in the bank? You could have collected some interest there. When I came back, you could have collected it with interest. And so our Lord isn't trying to make money by his servants. That's not the idea, is he? You think Jesus really needs money? I mean, he's not trying to make money with us or anything, make money by his servants. He's trying to make character in us. Character is a great word. I heard it defined years ago, and this really fits for me. It's what you'll do when nobody else is around. It's what you might do when no one else is looking, that you could do, that you shouldn't do. You know what I mean? Character, that you will do the right thing. He wants character in us. He doesn't need us to make money, but we need to work with him to build our character. We really do. And he said to them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath the 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. So the kingdom will be delayed, so we need to concentrate on being faithful servants in the meantime. You know, our master has gone away to a far country, hasn't he? Like the parable. And he will return one day with his kingdom. Now, meanwhile, we're commanded to do business with what he's given us until he returns. The 10 pounds given to each could be understood as the gospel of the kingdom, or the 1 pound, I should say, given to every person who professes to believe in Jesus Christ. The same is given to all, that all may believe and be saved. Listen, I'm not putting pressure on you. I'm not saying build a soapbox and go out and stand in the middle of, Main Street and Exchange or whatever. What about the guy who stands next to you for the last 15 years at work? What about the neighbor over there that's been living next to you for 20 years? Or what about the kid that comes to your door to try to sell you something? I'm just saying, when does the Lord move you to share? Yesterday, the Jehovah's Witnesses were at our door, you know. Yay. They always come when I'm studying. It never fails. Never fails. It's the same for all of us, isn't it? That all may believe and be saved. That's why we share it. So when our master returns, he'll come to reward us according to our faithfulness. And we'll be rewarded with different levels of authority in his kingdom. Think about that. Now, don't think about it too much like, oh, it's going to be a bummer if I'm at the bottom of the ladder. No, you're going to be in heaven. And you're going to be with the Lord. But he'll give us different levels of authority. All his servants will escape his wrath. Okay? We all will. Those who haven't been faithful with his resources will be saved, but maybe it'll be by the skin of their teeth. You're just getting in there. You're getting in. Now, maybe a little smoke coming off your robes, but I'm just kidding. An unfaithful servant thinks that his master is so mighty that he doesn't have to help, that he doesn't need their help. But the issue is, not his need of our help. The issue is our need to help him. Our need to help him. Our need to be part of his work. See, he's inviting us. You open that door, he's inviting you to serve too. He's inviting you to be a part of his plan. He wants you to take part in what he's doing. He does. And if you spend that, go back. You spend that time in his presence. You open that door and you get to know him. You will want to be a part of what he's doing. It's just natural. And he'll show you what part is for you. He wants to partner with us. So he says in verse 26, "For I say unto you, that unto everyone which shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him." In other words, Jesus says that the reward for good work is more work. What? People are like, what? Well, but if the reward for work is more work, why work? Well, we know we're going to be elated in heaven. But those who are faithful now in opening that door and being in his presence, they're challenged. They're excited about it. They want to serve. I'm telling you, the more you get to know him, the more you want to serve him. You'll be challenged. You'll get excited about it. They'll grow and they'll develop and they'll have responsibility in heaven too. That's how it works. On the other hand, those who didn't invest their time or their talents or their finances in heaven, they might walk the streets of gold kind of wishing they'd been given some heavenly responsibility in the kingdom. Now, I'm not saying you're going to walk around regretting or, you know, oh man, I'm at the bottom of the totem. You're in the Lord's presence. But maybe others will have rewards and responsibilities that you're like, boy, that would have been nice. And it has a lot to do with what's going on today. But those mine enemies, he says, and this is the sad part, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. So they could try and deny the reign of the master as much as they please, but it would get him nowhere. He would rule over them one way or another. Oh, our master offers us everything, everything. And we're still hard-headed enough to refuse some of it. We see people all over the world refusing all of it. But here again, you know, he'd rule over them one way or another, and he offers everything. Why not take him up on it? Some might ask, how can he say, bring my enemies here and slay them before me? I thought God was love and everything. Well, again, the servant of the master, they each had to answer to him, but so do his enemies. They're going to meet with certain final judgment. They are. See, he's warned and warned and warned and warned and warned. That's how good he is. He's warned and warned and warned and warned. You know, I thought of this guy I was sharing with, and I pulled this out. I said, he talked about how many times he's heard the same old story. You guys, you've been preaching this for 2,000 years. And the same old thing, the same old thing, the same old thing. I said, well, if you've heard it 15 times, I can imagine you in eternity, absent from the presence of God, in whatever eternal pain you're in, conjuring up those 15 times over and over and over and over and over again for eternity. You're going to remember each one of those. So, again, how can he ask that? He warns and he warns and he warns. And again, the servants of the master each had to answer to him. So do his enemies. They're going to meet judgment. But the application is simple. Do you want Jesus to reign over you? Do you want Jesus to rule over you? Because he will one day, one way or another. He's going to, one way or another. Open the door. Don't let it go. Open the door. He will rule over you, reign over you, one way or another. And if you're already his servant, are you doing the business that he told you to do? Are you doing what he's told you to do? If you open a door, you listen, and then you obey. And I'm not saying he's going to overwhelm you. He's not going to send you to Africa. If he does, that's where you're going to be the happiest. If it's in his will for you to live in a hut in the Sudan, you will. And you'll be happy because that's where he wants you. But anyway, I know that slay them before me seems pretty severe. And we might even think that Jesus compels us to a life or death decision. He does. He does. Deal with it. He does. Make the right decision. I mean, think about it. Don't be his enemy. You know, how can he do this to his enemies? You know, I just look at somebody and go, don't be his enemy. What are you worried about? Don't be his enemy. Before we think too much on that, again, if you don't be his enemy, he is love. He's so loving. Listen to this. I wanted to read this. I'll close with this. On the love of the Lord. I helped this young lady a long time ago write this poem. Actually, she wrote most of it. I didn't really help very much at all. But listen, it says, God loves you and me, so he died upon the tree. He shed his blood on Calvary that we all may be free. Free from eternal death. Free from sin and shame. Free to live forever, to call upon God's name. We can call in time of trouble. He'll listen when we're sad. He'll be there when we need him to save us from the bad. God loves you so very much. Accept him now today. Kneel down and close your eyes, and this is what you say. I'm sorry for my sin. Forgive me, Lord, today. You're the one who had to pay. I want to live for you, to live for you always, all days. If you shared that poem with someone, you might want to add, you know, it's definitely the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died for, you know, you may want to add some details to that, but I thought at the time it was pretty profound for a young lady. But before you go thinking about what the Lord's going to do to his enemies, think about what he does to his friends. Are you his friend? It's so simple. Invite your friend in. Open the door. It's so simple. It's so rewarding. It's so, you know, Zacchaeus did, and he was full of joy. He enjoyed it. He had fun. If Jesus really comes in and you spend time with him, it's a lot of fun. It really is. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank you again for your word. Lord, I pray that everyone in here takes this new understanding, and Lord, we open the door 100 times a day or however many times we need to. But Father, I even pray we start the day with the door opening. And Lord, receive our orders, receive our blessing, we receive the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we go forth. And then we do the stewardship. And Lord, in whatever it is that you have us do, please tell us that we might be faithful and obedient. And Lord, you will reward our faithfulness. And Lord, we do look forward to that. But I pray, Father, that, again, we understand that you're not going to overwhelm us. You're not going to give us anything that's impossible because everything's possible with you. So, Lord, we pray your blessing today. Bless these folks. I pray they have a safe day, a safe week. We love you. Again, we thank you for your love for us, Lord, your sacrifice for us. Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.